This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Lesson number 16, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah number 104-112. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who have believed, لَا تَقُولُوا رَاعِنَا Do not say to the messenger, رَاعِنَا وَقُولُوا انظُرْنَا But you all should say, انظرنا. واسمعوا and listen. وللكافرين عذاب أليم. And for the disbelievers is a painful punishment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the believers over here. How? By saying, يا أيها الذين آمنوا. O you who have believed. O those who are believers. يا أيها, as we know, is harf nida. It is a word that is used to call out to someone, to address someone, to gain their attention. And because the address begins with nida, it is in order to alert the listener. So everyone who is listening to this verse, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, as soon as they hear Ya ayyuha, what happens? They become alert. So the purpose is to alert the listener. And it is also to show that whatever is going to be stated is something that is very important. So Ya, harf nida, is used why? In order to alert the listener and also to show that what is going to be stated is something that is very important. So listen carefully. Listen attentively. It is an important instruction and observing it is necessary. So listen attentively. So who is the address to? Alladhina, those people who? Amanu, who have believed. Who have they believed in? The believers, Alladhina Amanu, those who believe in the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Those who believe in the Quran. Those who believe in whatever is necessary to believe in. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who have believed. Now we see over here that a particular group of people is being called by their characteristic. A group of people is being called by their characteristic of iman. One way to call someone is to call someone by their name. O Maryam, O Aisha. And another is to call that person by their attribute, by their qualities, by their characteristics. It is nice to be called by your name, but it is even nicer when a person is called by their attribute, their quality. Because it shows love and it shows care on the part of the person who is calling. It shows love and care and concern and being considerate on the part of the person who is calling. One is to call your mother by her name, and another is to say, mother, mom. What does that show? Honor and respect. Being a mother is her attribute. But when you say mother, when you say mom, when you say mama, instead of saying her name, what does that show? It shows respect. It shows care. It shows love. Which is why many times when people, when they call their children even, they don't call them by their name. What do they say? My dear child. In various languages, whatever language that a person speaks. So, to call someone by their attribute is a way of expressing love and care for them. And it also makes the listener ready to listen to what is going to be said, what is going to be stated. Because you know that you are being called. And over here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the believers with their quality of iman, with their quality of faith. Why? Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you people who have believed? What is being highlighted over here? Iman. So why are they being called by their characteristic of iman? First of all, it is to show that observing the following command is a part of iman. Because it is يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who have believed, لا تقولوا, don't say رَاعِنَا. So what does it mean? That observing this command is a part of Iman. So because you're a believer, you must observe this command that is going to be given. And it also shows that not observing the command that is going to be given shows that a person is falling short in this characteristic of theirs. Because if a person has this characteristic, then he must do such and such. If he does not do it, then what does that show? That they don't really have that characteristic. So Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O you who have believed. Meaning if you're truly believers, then you have to do this. This is a part of your iman. This is something that will show that you really have iman. And listen attentively to the command that is going to be given. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses like this in the Quran, meaning he says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, then listen attentively. Listen carefully. Why? Why listen attentively? Why listen carefully? Because indeed, it is either something good that He is commanding you to do. So if you don't listen attentively, what's going to happen? You're going to miss out. Or it is an evil that He is forbidding you from. So that is also why, listen attentively. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O you who have believed, listen attentively to the command that is going to follow. Remember that observing this is a part of your iman. Remember that observing this is something that is very important for you. And remember that this address, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, it comes many, many times in the Quran. Now who exactly is being addressed? By الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, by the believers, two meanings can be understood. First of all, we can understand الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, those who have believed, in the general sense. It refers to the believers of all times, the believers of the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and also the believers that will come after him up until the Day of Judgment. So it includes us. So when Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, it could be a command that is for believers in general. Secondly, we can understand this as a specific address to the believers of the time of the Prophet ﷺ. And this meaning is determined by the context. Like over here, the ayah is, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O you who have believed, لَا تَقُولُوا رَاعِنَا وَقُولُوا انظُرْنَا. Don't say رَاعِنَا to the Prophet ﷺ, but instead say انظُرْنَا. So obviously this command is to who? To who? To us? Can we talk to the Prophet ﷺ right now? No. So this address is خاص. It is specific to the believers of the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying over here? He says, لَا تَقُولُوا رَاعِنَا. Don't say to your Prophet, رَاعِنَا. The word رَاعِنَا is from the root letters رَاعِنْيَ. It is from the root letters رَاعِنْيَ. رَعِي. رَعِي means supervision. What does it mean? Supervision. To take care of, to pay attention to guard, to keep an eye on a living creature. Which is why a ra'i from the same root is used for a shepherd. Because what does a shepherd do? He supervises, he takes care of, he guards, he protects animals, his flock. So the word gives a sense of looking after, taking care of, keeping an eye on a living creature. This is the literal meaning of the word ra'inya, ra'i. And this is done in two ways. First of all, by feeding, by fulfilling the needs. And secondly, by protecting from something that is dangerous. Now over here, the word that we see is ra'i. Ra'ina. It is not ra'i. It is not shepherd. What is it? Ra'ina. In conversational Arabic, If a person would miss what the speaker was saying, then he would say to the speaker, Ra'iya, meaning, look at us, pay attention to us. Just as we say, if somebody is talking to us and if we miss out on what they have said, what do we say? I beg your pardon. Excuse me. What did you just say? So, similarly, in conversational Arabic, the people, if they missed out on what the speaker was saying, what would they say? Ra'ina. Which would mean that give us time, meaning look after us. In other words, give us time to hear you. Look at us. Watch us. So this is the meaning of the word ra'ina. When is it used? When a person misses out on what the speaker has said, and he says this so that the speaker can either slow down or he can repeat himself. Now the word ra'ina means pay attention to us, consider us, observe us, attend to us. The believers are being told, do not say ra'ina. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, whenever they were in the majlis of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be addressing them, and if they missed out on something, they would say ra'ina when listening to his words. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them, do not say ra'ina. Why? Because of two reasons. First of all, the word ra'ina, it conveys a sense of equality. It gives a sense of equality. Meaning you only say ra'ina to someone who is equal to you. You don't say ra'ina to someone who is above you or someone who has a higher rank than you because it is disrespectful. For example, if you miss out on what your child said, on what your sibling said, what do you say? What? Right? Isn't that what you say? What did you say? You say what? But if your mother says something and you missed it, or if somebody of greater status says something to you and you miss it, you don't say what to them. What do you say? I beg your pardon. Excuse me. Could you please repeat what you said? But ra'ina conveys the sense of equality. You only use it for someone who is equal to you. The Prophet ﷺ was a messenger of Allah. So that is why the believers are told, don't say ra'ina, because it is not as respectful. Use words that are more respectful for the Prophet ﷺ. And this is the etiquette that they were taught. And this is an etiquette from which we can also benefit. That appropriate words must be used depending on who we are speaking to. The way you address a child is not the way you address your parent. So this is one reason as to why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the believers, do not say ra'ina. Another reason as to why the believers were told not to say ra'ina was that the word ra'ina, with a little twist, with a slight twist, this word would give a completely different meaning. It would give a completely different meaning. The Sahaba would say ra'ina. And we know that the Bani Israel, the Yahud of Medina, they would also come to the Prophet ﷺ. And if they missed out on something, they would also say ra'ina. But instead of saying ra'ina properly, they would say ra'ina. Or they would say ra'ina without the alif at the end. So with a slight twist, the word was changed, and the word would convey a very abusive meaning in their language, in Hebrew language, also in Arabic. So for example, if they would say ra'ina, what would that mean? Ra'i meaning shepherd, na our. So ra'ina, our shepherd. And they would say this in order to insult the Prophet ﷺ. Yes, it is true. The Prophet ﷺ was a shepherd before. But they would say this not out of respect. But they would say this out of mockery in order to insult him. So they would say ra'ina. Also it is said that they would say ra'ina without the alif at the end. And if you say the word ra'ina, then the word ra'ina would be derived from the root letters ra, ain, noon. Ra, عين نون. The word that you see over here, ra'ina, ra'i, means pay attention, and na means us, right? But if you eliminate the alif, then ra'ina becomes one word. From the root letters, ra'ain nun. From the word, ru'una. From the word, ru'una. Which means foolishness and stupidity. What does it mean? Foolishness and stupidity. So ra'ina means foolish person, a stupid person, a silly person. And some linguists have said that it means donkey. And others have said that it means listen, you do not hear. Meaning listen, O you person who cannot hear. O you person who is deaf. So the Bani Israel, on the outward, they would say the word ra'ina, but they wouldn't say it properly. They wouldn't pronounce it properly. Either they would say ra'ina, or they would say ra'ina. And this became a word that was very abusive. And they used this for the Prophet ﷺ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the believers, لا تقولوا ra'ina. You don't say ra'ina. We see that sometimes, when a person twists his words to give a completely different meaning, without making the other person realize, you're showing something else and you're doing something else. You know, when a person does that, he thinks that the other person didn't realize. And he's laughing in his heart. He's having a ball in his heart. But the reality is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows exactly what we say and exactly what we mean. He knows the words we utter and He knows the intentions behind those words as well. So over here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't say ra'ina. Who is this command to? To the believers. Notice, He doesn't say to the Bani Israel, we know what you say. We know your trickery and your deceit. He doesn't reprimand. He doesn't rebuke the Bani Israel. Instead, He commands the believers, just change your ways. And this is one of the best things that we can do. Because many times, the other person, despite being wrong, does not acknowledge his mistake. Sometimes he doesn't even see his mistake. And sometimes, even if he acknowledges his mistake, he is so stubborn, he doesn't change. He doesn't care about you. And there is absolutely no point arguing with such people. There is absolutely no point reprimanding them, rebuking them. What you can do is just change your way. Just don't give them an opportunity to do something that is wrong. And this is exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the believers. He says, لَا تَقُولُوا رَعِنَا. Don't say ra'ina. The word ra'ina is not a bad word in itself. But because the word was being abused to insult the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the believers to use another word instead. So Allah says, لَا تَقُولُوا رَعِنَا. And He says, وَقُولُوا. And you all say, instead, you should say, أُنظُرْنَا. You should say to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, look at us. Give us little time. So we see over here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives an alternate to the believers as well. Many times we tell the people, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And we don't give them an alternate. Or we point out the faults, but we don't tell the people how to fix the faults. Over here Allah says, وَقُولُ انظُرْنَا. Instead you should say, انظُرْنَا. The word انظُرْنَا is from the root letters نون ظرا. It is from the root letters نون ظرا, نظرا. And the word انظُرْنَا gives us two meanings as well. First of all, it means from نظر, to look at something, to pay attention. So انظُرْنَا means look at us. Secondly, نظرا also means to wait for someone, to give a chance to someone. So انظُرْنَا means wait for us, give a chance to us. So instead of saying رَعِنَا, say انظُرْنَا, meaning please look at us, or please wait for us. Wait for us to catch up with you. وَقُولُ انظُرْنَا. Allah says, one more thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them to do. And what is that? Wasma'u, and listen attentively. Isma'u is from Seen Mim Ayn. And remember that samr is of two types. What's the first type of samr? Of idrak. That when a person just hears the words, he hears the sounds. And the second type of samr is of qubul and istijaba, to accept and respond. So over here Allah tells the believers, wasma'u. What does it mean by wasma'u over here? We can understand the word wasma'u in both of these meanings. First of all, that listen carefully from the beginning, so that you don't have to ask, you don't have to ask him to wait for you or to repeat something for you. Many times when we're not paying attention, when our mind is elsewhere, and all of a sudden we realize, oh my God, something else is being spoken about, what do we say? Could you repeat what you said? Could you repeat what you said? And once in a while, it's understandable. But if a person continues to do that, or if a person is being asked all the time to repeat what he said, it makes life difficult. So, the believers are told, wasma'u, meaning listen carefully, listen attentively from the very beginning, so that you don't have to ask the Prophet ﷺ to wait for you. You don't have to ask him to repeat something for you. You don't find the need to interrupt in the middle, or to ask questions at the end. Listen attentively. Secondly, wasma'u has been understood as that listen, meaning obey and follow what is said. Obey and follow this instruction that has been given to you. Meaning don't say ra'ina again to the Prophet ﷺ. But instead, you should say unzurna. And listen to this command, meaning obey and follow this command. Walil kafirina, and for the disbelievers. Who are the disbelievers? Those who deny the commands of Allah. Those who play around with the words. Those who show something else. Walil kafirina, and for the disbelievers, there is adabun alim, a painful punishment. Many times we say, why do I have to suffer when it's not my fault? The believers are being told literally to change their vocabulary. Don't use this word, use another word. And if we have to change the words that we have to say because of somebody else, we feel so angry. Isn't it? It's not fair. Don't we say that? It's not my fault. Why do I have to suffer? It's her fault. It's his fault. He should change. She should change. Why do I have to change? Why should I have to make my life difficult? Allah says, وَلِلْ كَافِرِينَ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Okay, fine, life is not fair. But in the hereafter, justice will be established. For those who deny the commands of Allah, there is punishment. There are consequences. So what do we learn from this ayah? What do we learn from this ayah from the very beginning? That whenever Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, what should we do? Listen with attention. Also we learn from this ayah that when a person starts calling others towards the deen of Allah, when a person starts calling others towards the book of Allah, what happens? There are some people who listen to him, who like him, who accept him, who admire him, and there are others who do not. There are others who oppose the person. And this opposition or this dislike comes out in various forms. Sometimes it comes out as, you know, open hostility. And other times, it is expressed through words. Sometimes, it is expressed through words. And this is exactly what the Bani Israel were doing. Now, they had no justification for not believing in the Prophet ﷺ in the Quran. So what were they doing then? Making fun. Mocking. And this is the way of a person who is defeated. Who doesn't have any justification left. Who doesn't have any strong argument left. What does he do? He comes down to being obscene in his speech, to being vulgar in his speech. Instead of accepting his mistake, what does he do? He uses bad language. So what should the da'i do? What should the person do? The person who is calling others to the way of Allah. What should he do? He should start pointing fingers at them? Is it going to help? No. What should he do? Change his way. Change his approach. Similarly in life, sometimes we feel that some people, they don't accept the wrong that they're doing. They don't change their ways. And we are the ones who are suffering. What should we do? We shouldn't come down to the same level. Sometimes we feel, yes, she said this to me. I'm going to say this and this and this to her. Don't come down to taking revenge, because then what's the difference between you and them? There is none left. You're supposed to be better. Just change your way. Don't give them an opportunity. From this ayah also we learn that in our speech, we should be very careful about the words that we use when addressing someone, when talking to someone. They use the word ra'ina, which could have multiple meanings depending on how you stretch the vowels. Ra'ina, ra'ina. Ra'ina, ra'ina. Just the stretch of vowels, that's it. So we have to be careful with the choice of words as well that we choose. We shouldn't use ambiguous expressions. Also we learn in this ayah that we should not use words that insult others. We should not address a person in a manner that could be insulting for him. And this is something very important. A believer does not use abusive words. Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, la taqulu ra'ina. A believer does not use abusive words. His speech is pure from words that harm others, that hurt others, that humiliate others, that mock at others. Also we see from this ayah that when someone is speaking, we should listen to them attentively. Whether it is our child who is telling their story of what happened at school, or it is our spouse who is telling us what they did at work, or it is our sibling, or it is our parent, or our teacher, anyone. Whenever somebody is speaking to us, what should we do? Listen attentively. This is part of good manners. This is part of being considerate. The other person is talking. Listen attentively. Show some care. Show some attention. And we should listen attentively from the beginning so that we don't have to ask questions over and over again at the end, so that the person has to repeat that entire story. Sometimes it takes so long to repeat that entire story. So listen attentively from the beginning. Also we learn from this ayah that whenever we stop someone from doing something, what should we do? We should give them an alternate as well. Many times we tell people, you can't talk on the phone, you can't use the computer, you can't go out, you can't do this, you can't do that. And we don't tell them about what they can do. Because when we tell them you can't do this at all, what happens? They're left with nothing in their hands. And an idle mind is where shaitan comes. So don't leave a person idle. Don't leave them with nothing. Give them something. Give them an alternate. Also we learn from this ayah that it is very important to submit to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, wasma'u. Listen attentively, meaning submit to the command of Allah. Anything that you've learned that you want to share? Some words, they may be very common amongst people, but they're not appropriate. And we should be careful about using them. We should take them out of our vocabulary. The importance of reciting the Quran properly. Because just the slight change of a vowel, what does it do? It changes the word. Ra'ina, when pronounced as ra'ina, changes the meaning. If you stretch the ayn, the meaning is changed. If you don't stretch the alif long enough, the meaning is changed. But if a person has bad feelings in the heart, then they come out in the form of speech. When we're telling somebody about a fault that they need to correct, we should be very careful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the believers, لا تقولوا رائنا. Don't say, why did you say رائنا? See what happened? No. It's a very good way. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Immediately what happens? You're like, this is interesting. Allah is calling us by iman. What is he saying? What is he commanding? Immediately you become interested in listening to the command. So whenever we're correcting somebody, it should be in a good way so that they are interested and they don't take offense. So we see in this ayah that the Muslims, they suffered opposition from the people of the book. They suffered animosity that was expressed from the people of the book. And one way through which they expressed it was by distorting the words and insulting the Prophet ﷺ. So the believers were told, instead of fighting with them, instead of arguing with them, just change your own way, just change your approach. Then Allah says, مَا يَوَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Neither those who disbelieve, مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ, from the people of the book, وَلَا الْمُشْرِكِينَ, nor the polytheists. So what do we learn? That neither those people who have disbelieved from among the people of the book, nor those people who have disbelieved from the mushrikeen, what about them? They don't like أَن يُنَزَّلَ عَلَيْكُم مِّن خَيْرٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ, that any good should be sent down to you from your Lord. So those people who disbelieve, they do not want any good for you. مَا يَوَدُّ. يَوَدُّ is from the root letters وَال دَال دَال, would or wad, which means love. But it is used for intense love, pure love. It is such love that a person has from the depths of his heart. So مَا يَوَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. The disbelievers, they do not like at all. They do not want at all. Who do not want? الَّذِينَ, those people who, كَفَرُوا, they have disbelieved. Which disbelievers? مِن, from among, أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ, people of the book. The word أَهْل is used for family, and it is also used for those who have something or those who deserve something. So over here, أَهْل gives the meaning of those who have. What do they have? الْكِتَابَ, the book. So أَهْلُ الْكِتَابِ is a term that is used for the Jews and the Christians. Why? Because they are the people who have scripture, as opposed to the أُمِّيُّون, who did not have any scripture. The Arabs, the Banu Ismail, they didn't have a book. They didn't have a revealed scripture. But the Jews, they had the Torah, and the Christians, they had the Injil. So therefore, Ahlul Kitab is a term that is used for the Jews and Christians. So those who have disbelieved from among the people of the book, who else does not want? Wala and nor al-mushrikeen, those people who do shirk. Al-mushrikeen is the plural of the word mushrik. Just remove the yanun from the end. Mushrik. And mushrik, you see the word begins with meem? The word begins with meem? What does that show? Noun. One who is doing the action. So mushrik is one who does shirk. One who does shirk. And what does shirk mean? To associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's the literal meaning of the word shirk? To give a share. To have a share in something. To be a partner. So shirk is to give Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's share to someone else. Or to include someone else in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's exclusive rights. To include someone else in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's exclusive rights. What are Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's exclusive rights? That He alone should be worshipped. He alone is the one who is the creator. He alone is the raziq, is the provider. He alone is the one who helps us, who takes us out of problems. So what would shirk be? That if a person says, such and such person, he deserves sajda from me, so I should do sajda to him. A person, a dead person, a grave. What is this? All forms of shirk. So those people who do shirk, who are the mushrikeen referring to? In the context over here, primarily it refers to the mushrikeen of Mecca. And then after that, in the general sense, the people of the book and the mushrikeen. They do not want what? An that yunazzala alaykum. Yunazzala is from the root letters nun, zay, lam. So they do not want that it should be sent down upon you all. Who does you all refer to? The believers, the Muslims, the Prophet ﷺ and his ummah. So they don't want that it should be sent down upon you. What should not be sent down upon you? Min khayrin, any kind of good, min rabbikum, from your Lord. Khair is from the root letters kha, ya, ra. And khair is anything that is beneficial and useful. What is khair? Anything that is beneficial and useful. This beneficial thing could be something that a person has in the dunya, for example, wealth, food, ilm, knowledge. It could be something that could be a part of the deen, for example, good amal. Similarly, it could refer to something in the hereafter, for example, Jannah. So khair is anything that is beneficial, anything that is useful. This is the literal meaning of the word khair. But the word khair in particular is also used for wealth. The word khair in particular is also used for wealth. Because through wealth, a person can obtain a lot of good, a lot of benefit. Wealth can be very useful for a person. Obviously, it depends on how a person uses it. But over here, the word khair is being used for general good. That is a correct meaning, that they don't want that any good should be sent down upon you, whether it is a lot or little. But in particular, khair over here refers to revelation. It refers to revelation, wahi. Knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just as previously in ayah number 90, we learned that fadl, the special favor, what does that refer to? Prophethood. So over here we learn that khayr in particular refers to wahi, knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. So they don't want that any good should be sent down upon you from your Lord, whether it is wahi, whether it is the Quran, whether it is commands, whether it is laws, or any kind of good, whether it is wealth, anything at all. They don't want any good for you. Why? Why is it that these people do not want any good for the Muslims? Because, first of all, at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they were in particular jealous. They suffered from jealousy. They couldn't stand to see any khair with the believers. Because obviously, the Bani Israel, they were expecting that the messenger would be from amongst them. And all of a sudden, if he comes from somebody else, from another group, that developed feelings of jealousy amongst them. And when a person develops such feelings for another, what happens? He doesn't like that the person should benefit in any way whatsoever. A person who is jealous of another does not want any good for him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us over here very clearly that these people do not want any good for you with respect to the dunya and the akhirah. No, that they are not your well-wishers. These people are not your well-wishers. But remember that at the same time, they cannot take the good away from you. Why? Because it is khayrin min rabbikum. It is good from your Lord. And when a person is jealous of another, and he doesn't want that person to benefit from the good, is his jealousy going to help him at all? Is his jealousy going to take the good away from the other person? No. Because it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decision. It is the division of Allah. And when a person is jealous in this way, who is he harming? Himself. Who is he objecting to? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's division. So Allah says over here, وَاللَّهُ يَخْتَصُّ, and Allah chooses, بِرَحْمَتِهِ, with His mercy, مَنْ يَشَاءُ, whoever He wills. Allah chooses for His mercy whomsoever He wills. It's not the decision of people. It's the decision of Allah. It's the will of Allah. The word yakhtassu is from the root letters kha, sad, sad. Kha, sad, sad. And ikhtisas means to specify something or to single out something, to select something. So yakhtassu, He selects. He specifies, He chooses, He singles out, بِرَحْمَتِهِ, with His mercy. What does it mean by يَخْتَصُ بِرَحْمَتِهِ? Meaning He chooses whoever He wants to bestow His mercy upon. It's not the choice of people. It's not the choice of the creation. it's the choice of Allah. He chooses who He wants to give His special mercy to. And remember again that rahmah over here, okay, generally mercy, but more specifically over here, mercy over here refers to the prophethood that was given to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah chooses whoever He wants to bestow His mercy upon. It's not the choice of people. It's Allah's choice. Wallahu, and Allah is Dhul Fadlil Azeem. He is a possessor of great bounty. Meaning He has great bounty. He gives a lot as well. Remember, Fadl is surplus, extra. And a gift that is given as well. So He is the possessor of Fadl. What does it mean by that? Meaning He has a lot and He gives a lot as well. He has a lot and He gives a lot as well. And what kind of fadl does He have? Al-azim, great. In quantity as well as in quality. So what do we learn from this ayah? No one can harm any other person except by the will of Allah. Except by the permission of Allah. The disbelievers from among the people of the book as well as the mushrikeen, they don't want good for the believers, meaning they're not well-wishers for the believers with regards to dunya or akhirah. And this was specially the case at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah gives His mercy, His blessings to whomsoever He wants. It's His choice. When a person is jealous, he only harms himself. He cannot harm the person whom he is envious of. Anything else? We should depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for everything. So first of all, we see in this ayah that a person should accept the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given some things to some people and not to others. So a person should accept the division of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no point in objecting to the division of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no point in not accepting it. Because if a person does not accept it, he's not going to change anything. He cannot change anything at all. So it's better to just accept things as they are. Also, we see that in this dunya, in this world, human beings have been sent for a test. And part of this test is that in this dunya, a person will have friends and he will also have enemies. A person has those who admire him and those who dislike him. Those who become his friends and those who become his enemies. This is a reality of life. This is a part of life. So accept it. If you want to become friends with someone and they don't become your friends, accept it. That's just how it is. It's a reality of life. It's a fact of life. So instead of complaining, we should remember that this will happen. And also we see that in this life, a person may come across those people who have ill feelings for him. You may come across people who don't like you, who want bad for you, who don't want good for you. But what should you remember? That إِنَّ الْفَضْلَ بِيَدِ اللَّهِ. Indeed, all bounty is in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also we should remember that no one can cause loss to us if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not will so. There is a hadith in Musnad Ahmad in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ الْأُمَّةَ لَوْ اجْتَمَعُوا عَلَىٰ أَن يَنْفَعُوكَ لَمْ يَنْفَعُوكَ إِلَّا بِشَيْءٍ قَدْ كَتَبَهُ اللَّهُ لَكَ وَلَوْ اجْتَمَعُوا عَلَىٰ أَن يَضُرُّوكَ لَمْ يَضُرُّوكَ إِلَّا بِشَيْءٍ قَدْ كَتَبَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ رُفِعَتِ الْأَقْلَامُ وَجَفَّتِ الصُّحُفُ. Know that even if the nation or the entire community, meaning every single person, were to gather together to benefit you with something, they would not benefit you with anything except that which Allah has already recorded for you. If everybody gets together in order to benefit you with something, they cannot do so except with only that thing which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already written for you. And on the other hand, if they gather together to harm you with something, they would not be able to harm you with anything except that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already recorded against you. The pens have been lifted and the pages have dried. So what does that show? that all good comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Also we see that a person's hasad, a person's jealousy, cannot steal anything away from us. Another person's jealousy cannot steal anything away from us if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want, if He does not wish. So if you have something, be confident. It is from Allah, not from people. I will have it for as long as Allah gives it to me. And if it's taken away from me, it's not because of people. It's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't want me to have it. Many times when we get something, what do we think? It's because of this person. It's because of that person. It's because of my job. It's because of my career. It's because of my education. It's because of these links and these friends that I have, these connections that I have. Who is the one who gives it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we lose something again, instead of blaming others, what should we think? It was Allah's decision. Also we see over here in this ayah that Allah says, أَن يُنَزَّلَ عَلَيْكُم مِّن خَيْرٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ, that some good comes to you from your Lord. Notice how Allah says, مِّن رَبِّكُمْ, your Rabb. Remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He is Rabb, what does it mean? That He is the creator, the master, the owner, the planner of the entire creation, of everybody. But remember that rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is of two types. Rububiyyah, meaning His being Rabb, is of two types. The first type is that which is general. It is am. What does it mean by that? That He is the Rabb, He is the creator, He is the nourisher, He is the provider of everyone. Like we read in Surah Al-Fatiha, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Alameen means entire creation. Then there is the second type of rububiyyah, which is khas, which is specific. What does that mean? That He provides special nourishment, special care, special provision to some of His creation. And what is that special nourishment, special rizq? Iman, faith, the deen, the ilm of the deen. So over here Allah says, مِن رَبِّكُمْ, from your Lord, this rububiyyah is khas, it is specific. Why? Because your Lord, meaning the one who doesn't just give you food and water and shelter, but the one who also gives you knowledge of the deen. Also we see in this ayah that وَاللَّهُ يَخْتَصُّ بِرَحْمَتِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selects for His mercy whomsoever He wills. Sometimes others are jealous of what we have, right? And sometimes it's the opposite. What is that? That we are jealous of what other people have. Shaitan puts the feelings of jealousy in our hearts for others. What should we do? What should we do? Know that this is the decision of Allah. Don't look at what other people have. Don't wish for those things. And instead tell yourself, this is the decision of Allah, this is the division of Allah. Many times, you know, if a person all of a sudden is getting good marks, they ace the exam, they get the highest marks in the group, they always know their lesson. Similarly, a person, he's making friends with people who are very famous. What happens? We become jealous. So instead of feelings of jealousy, what should we think? This is the rizq of Allah. This is the provision of Allah. Also we see that وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ, Allah is the possessor of great bounty. What do we learn from this? Allah has a lot. Allah gives a lot. If you want something, don't be jealous. What should we do? Ask Him. If He can give something to one person, He can give it to you as well. So وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ, if you want something, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the conviction that He can give anything. So when we want something, we should ask who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Next ayah. مَا نَنْسَخْ مِنْ آيَةٍ, we do not abrogate a verse. أَوْ نُنْسِهَا, or cause it to be forgotten. نَأْتِ بِخَيْرٍ مِنْهَا, except that we bring forth one that is better than it. أَوْ مِثْلِهَا, or similar to it. أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ, do you not know that Allah is over all things competent? As we have seen in the previous verses, the Bani Israel, the Jews who lived in Medina, they would come up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They would meet him, they would sit in his gatherings, they would ask him a lot of questions, they would pose a lot of objections. And the main problem that they suffered from was jealousy. The main problem that they suffered from was that they couldn't accept the fact that he was made a prophet. So as a result, this feeling of jealousy or this animosity would be expressed in different ways. Sometimes it would come out in distorting the words, other times it would come out in mocking at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and other times it would come out by creating doubts in the hearts of the people about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? So that people would not benefit from him. So that people would not learn from him. The people are not confident in him. So over here, the Bani Israel, they posed another objection. They made another objection, which was that if the Prophet ﷺ is truly the Messenger of Allah and the Quran is a book from Allah, then how come some of the commands of the Quran are completely different from the commands that were given in the Torah? How come? You see, so many times we have read that the Quran is musaddiq. It is one that confirms the previous books, isn't it? And part of that is that the content is similar. The theme is similar. So they would say that if you say that this book is from Allah, then how come there are some commands that are completely different? Okay, some commands, they are the same. But how come some commands are entirely different? How come? It cannot be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then. This is one objection. Another objection was that how come, you know, you're given one hukum, you Muslims, you follow one command, one particular law, and after some time, it is changed. After some time, you follow another command. For example, when the Muslims, when they came to Medina, they were facing Jerusalem in prayer. They would face the Baytul Maqdas in prayer. And then later on, an ayah was revealed, which is also in Surah Al-Baqarah, which commanded the Muslims to face the Kaaba in Salat. So they would say that, look, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he commanded his companions to do one thing, and then he forbade it. So these were objections that they came up with. What? That first of all, how come if you say the Quran is from Allah, the commands are not exactly the same as they are in the Torah? Or secondly, that if you say this is from Allah, how come you follow one rule and then you change it after some time? How come? Why? And this they did, why? To create doubts in the hearts of the people, so that they would not follow the Prophet ﷺ. They lose their faith as well. And why did they come up with these objections? Because they had nothing left to say. There's an anecdote of a fox that is said about that this fox, once she was going in the jungle and there was a grapevine and she wanted to get hold of the grapes. She wanted to eat them. I don't know if fox really eat grapes, but it's an anecdote. It's a story. So she jumped and jumped and jumped and tried to get hold of the grapes, but she wasn't able to. So eventually she said, oh, never mind. The grapes are sour anyway. So similarly, when a person is not able to win an argument, what does he do? He says, oh, this thing, it's not worth it anyway. So similarly, when they had nothing left to say, then they would come up with objections within the Quran. They would come up with apparent contradictions that are found in the Quran, only apparent. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the answer over here. Allah says, مَا نَنْسَخْ مِنْ آيَةٍ. We do not abrogate any ayah, or whichever ayah we abrogate. The word ma over here is understood in two ways. First of all, it is understood as ma meaning that which, whatever, whichever. So whichever ayah we abrogate. Secondly, ma is understood as ma of nafi, meaning of negation, giving the meaning of not. And if you consider ma to be not, Then remember the rule of ma being not, that there should be an illa that is following it. But in this ayah, you don't see an illa. Correct? You don't see it. So the linguists, they say that there is an implied illa. It's not written, it's not said, but it is implied. It is understood. Where? Right before na'ti. So it is ma nansakh min ayatin aw nunsiha illa na'ti bi khayrin minha. In either case, the meaning is the same. So if you see the translation of ma as whatever or ma as not, don't say that, oh my God, this is different. It's the same at the end of the day, okay? So ma nansakh min ayatin. Nansakh is from the root letters noon, seen, kha. Noon, seen, kha. Nasakh. And the word nasakh has several meanings in the Arabic language. First of all, nasakh means izala, to erase something, to wipe off something, to remove something. For example, it is said, nasakhat ash-shamsu dhill, the sun removed, it wiped off the shade. How? Think about it. When does the shade finish, or when does it move? By the movement of the sun, by the coming out of the sun. So nasakhat ash-shamsu dhill, meaning the sun removed the shade. So first of all, nasakh means to wipe off something, to erase something, to remove something. Secondly, nasakh means naql, to copy, to transcribe. What does it mean? To transcribe or to copy. How? That something is written in a particular place and you copy it off from there. It doesn't mean that you transfer what is written from one document to another and you delete the previous document. No. You just make another copy. So nasakh also means to copy or to transcribe. Nasakh from the same root is used for a scribe. Who is a nasakh? A scribe. It is said nasakhtul kitab, meaning I copied the book. I copied the document. So the second meaning of nasakh is to copy or to transcribe. Thirdly, nasakh means to replace. What does it mean? To replace. To remove one thing and bring another in its place. What does it mean? To remove one thing and bring another in its place. So you have three meanings of the word nasakh in the Arabic language. If you look at it, the process of writing, what does that include? Whatever you have in your mind, you transcribe it. You copy it from your mind onto the paper. And sometimes, in writing, what do? You edit. So you erase some, and you write something else in its place. Right? So the process of writing includes all of these three things. So nansakh, this is the literal meaning of the word nasakh. Now what is the technical meaning of the word nasakh? What is the definition of the word nasakh? Nasakh in the Sharia is the abrogation. By the way, what does the word abrogate mean in the English language? Abrogate is to remove something, to abolish something, to nullify something by authoritative action. Like a person has the authority and therefore he nullifies something. So nasakh in the Sharia is the abrogation of a ruling, the abrogation of a ruling by a ruling that was revealed after it. The abrogation of a ruling by a ruling that was revealed after it. What does it mean? There was a command that was being practiced, that was implemented. What does nasakh mean? To bring another ruling in its place, and that ruling replaces the previous ruling. This is the meaning of the word nasakh. The example that I gave you of was that when the Muslims, when they went to Medina, what were they doing? They were facing Jerusalem. That was a ruling. That was a command that they had to follow. What happened? Another ruling was sent, which was that you face the Kaaba now. You face Mecca now. And this ruling, what did it do? It abrogated the previous ruling. So this is the meaning of the word nasakh. The literal meaning and the technical meaning. Over here Allah says, ما ننسخ, we do not abrogate, من آيَةٍ, any ayah at all. Ayah over here refers to an ayah of the Qur'an, referring to that ayah which has a ruling in it. That ayah which has a ruling in it. Because remember that nasakh or abrogation is only done of rules, of laws, not of, you know, the information that we have been given. For example, you don't find nasakh in the stories that are mentioned in the Quran, that at one place you find one account, another place you find a completely different account. No. Nasakh is only with regards to rulings, with regards to commands. Okay? So ayah over here refers to which ayah? Not kauni, shar'i. Okay? An ayah of the Quran. An ayah that has some judgment in it, that has some ruling in it, that has some law in it. So ما ننسخ من آية, we do not do nasakh of any ayah. How is this done? We do not abrogate an ayah. How is this done? That either the ayah is completely removed or the command is removed and it is replaced by something else. Oh, or nunsiha, we make it forgotten. We cause it to be forgotten. The word nunsiha is from the root letters nun, seen, ya. Nun, seen, ya. Nisyan. What does nisyan mean? To forget. So nunsiha, we cause it to be forgotten. Nisyan is when a person forgets something that he knew. When a person forgets something that was known to him. He doesn't remember it anymore. So aw nunsiha, or we cause it to be forgotten. What does it mean by that? That we completely remove it from your heart. We make you forget it. We make you forget the ayah completely. Who does you refer to? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or even the believers at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Na'ti, we come. بِخَيْرٍ مِّنْهَا, with something that is better than it. What does it mean by that? نَأْتِي بِخَيْرٍ مِّنْهَا, we bring a ruling, we bring an ayah that is better than the one that was abrogated. So what do we learn from this ayah so far? Whatever ayah, whatever ruling, whatever command Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abrogates, it is replaced by what? By something that is much better than it. How is it better? How is it khayr? How is it better? Think of it. It is more beneficial for the people. Because remember, khayr is that which is beneficial. So it has more benefit in it for the people. Similarly, it is better how? Because it is easier for the people. It is easier for the people. Similarly, it is better how? That it contains much more reward for the people. In observing this command, there is much more reward for them. نَأْتِي بِخَيْرٍ مِّنْهَا, we bring something that is better than it, أَوْ مِثْلِهَا, or an ayah that is like it. What does that mean by like it, similar to it? In terms of reward. In terms of the command, the ruling. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do this? How come He doesn't just tell us about the command once? Why does He give one command and then how come He abrogates that command and replaces it with another? Allah says, أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ, do you not know, أَنَّ اللَّهَ, that indeed Allah, عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ, He is powerful, He is able over every single thing. The name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قَدِيرٍ, is from the root letters قَافْ دَالْ رَى. قَافْ دَالْ رَى, قُدْرَ. And قُدْرَ is ability, power. When one has the ability and the power to do what he wants, he is able to do, he is able to execute his will. He is able to execute his decision. So Allah is able over every single thing. He can execute his will. He can do whatever he wants. So if he wants to change the command that he has given, he has the authority to do that. He can do it. What does this ayah tell us? This ayah tells us that just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows His special mercy of prophethood to some, He has the power to do that. Similarly, it is His will to replace and abrogate one revelation by another. We cannot object to His decision. If He decides to give prophethood to one person and not to another, whose will is it? His will. Similarly, if He decides to replace one command with another, whose will is it? It is His. He is Allah. He is Qadir. He can do whatever He wants. And this ayah is telling us about naskh, about abrogation in the Quran. Remember that abrogation or naskh is of three types. Naskh is of three types. The first type of naskh is the abrogation of the ayah without the ruling. What is it? The abrogation of the ayah without the ruling. What does it mean? That the verse only, the ayah only, the text only is removed, but the ruling is still applied. It is still practiced. Do you understand? The ayah was initially revealed. It was a part of the Quran. But then what happened? The ayah was removed from the Quran by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the ruling was still applied. What's the example of this? There was an ayah of rajm. What is rajm? The command of stoning the adulterer to death. As a punishment for adultery that was done by who? A married man or a married woman. This was in the Quran. For example, there is a hadith in Muwatta, in Imam Malik's Muwatta, in which we find that the ayah was "Ash-shaykhu wa-shaykhatu idha zanaya farjumuhuma al-battata." That the married man and the married woman, when they commit adultery, when they commit fornication, then what should you do? Stone them to death. Now this text, you will not find it in the Quran. But is this command still applicable? Yes, it is. So the first type of naskh is naskh at-tilawah dun al-hukm. The abrogation of the verse without the ruling. This is the first type of naskh. The second type of naskh is the abrogation of the ruling without the verse. It's the exact opposite. What is it? The abrogation of the ruling, of the command, without the verse. What does that mean? That the verse is still recited, it is still a part of the Quran, but the ruling does not apply anymore. The ruling does not apply anymore. For example, there is an ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah number 240, in which we learn that a widow, a woman whose husband dies, her waiting period is for 1 year. That's the ayah. It is still there in the Quran. But this command was abrogated by another command, which told us that it is 4 months and 10 days. So it is not applicable anymore, but the verse is still present in the Quran. So this is the second type of naskh. The third type of naskh is the abrogation of the ruling and the verse. What does it mean? That the command is not applicable anymore, and the verse is also not there in the Quran anymore. Do you understand? The command is not applied, and the verse is also not there. For example, Aisha radiallahu anha, she narrates that it had been revealed in the Quran that 10 sucklings of a baby with a woman made marriage unlawful. It was revealed in the Quran that if a child was fed by a woman 10 times, then he would be considered her son. Because, you know, in Radara, what happens is that a child can be breastfed by another woman, right? And if a child is breastfed by another woman, according to the previous hukum, minimum 10 times, then he would be considered her son. Okay? But this was later abrogated by 5 sucklings. That if a child is given suck how many times? 5 times minimum, then he's considered her son. So what's the third type of naskh? The abrogation of the ruling and the verse. Now the question is, why naskh? What's the reason behind it? Or rather, what is the wisdom behind it? Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do naskh? How come a command was revealed and it was later changed? Or how come an ayah was revealed, it was later removed? Or how come the text of the ayah is still there, but the ruling is not applied anymore? How come? What's the wisdom behind it? So first of all, for the purpose of gradual implementation of the Qur'an, or gradual implementation of the laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to the people. For example, the hukum, the law concerning alcohol being haram. How did it come? That the first hukum concerning it was, that's it, alcohol is forbidden? No. It came gradually. The first was that there is more harm in alcohol than there is benefit. So what did that show to the Muslims? It's not really that beneficial. If there is benefit, the harm is more. So maybe I shouldn't do it. Then the next command was that do not pray salah when you are drunk, when you are intoxicated. Now if a person has to pray 5 times a day, then during the day obviously he's not going to drink. And if he drinks during the night, then what's going to happen? He might miss his fajr. So this way, the Muslims were practically removed away from alcohol. And then finally, there was a hukum revealed in the Qur'an that made alcohol forbidden. So we see that through this naskh, what happened? The sharia or the laws were gradually implemented. Why? So that the Muslims were mentally prepared to accept the commands. And we learned that when the last hukum concerning the alcohol, when it came, the streets of Medina were flooded with alcohol. Why? Because whatever alcohol people had, they just ditched it, they threw it. If a person was about to drink from a cup, he just threw it. If a person had it in his mouth, he spat it out. This was the way of the Sahaba. And if on the first day they were told, that's it, alcohol is forbidden, nobody would leave it. As we have seen that in the US, for example, in the 1920s, the prohibition in which the consumption of alcohol and other things related to it, they were completely forbidden. What happened? After a few years, they had to lift that ban. Why? Because people were not mentally ready, they were not mentally prepared to accept it. So we see that in naskh, there is great wisdom. One of them is that the laws of Islam, they were gradually implemented so that people were able to accept them, people were able to follow them. It was easier for them. So this is one wisdom that we learn of naskh. What other benefits are there? What do you think? Another reason is test for the believers. For example, we learn in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah number 143, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed the qibla from Jerusalem to Mecca, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِلَّا لِنَعْلَمَ مَنْ يَتَّبِعُ الرَّسُولَ مِمَّنْ يَنْقَلِبُ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ. So that we know who is the one who truly follows the messenger and who is the one who turns around on his feet, meaning who turns back to disbelief. The main wisdom, the main test behind abrogation is to see who is it that truly and completely obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah tells me one thing today, I do it. And if He tells me another thing tomorrow, do I still do it or do I object? This shows the sincerity of the faith of the believer. And this was something very important at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inshallah, as we will learn, there were people who only pretended to be believers. And these tests, when they came, it showed their reality. It showed who they really were. Were they actually believers or were they not believers? So another wisdom behind naskh is to test the believers. One more is to show us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do whatsoever He pleases. It is His laws. It is His sharia. He can do whatever He wants. He has complete authority. Allah tells us in Surah Al-Ra'd, ayah number 39, يَمْحُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيُثْبِتُ. Allah eliminates whatever He wills or confirms it. It's His choice. It's His will. He can eliminate it. He can change it. It's His choice. Another reason or another wisdom behind naskh is that the new command is more beneficial for the people. It is easier for the people. As we see in this ayah, Allah says, نَأْتِ بِخَيْرٍ مِّنْهَا أَوْ مِثْلِهَا. We bring that which is better than it, or that which is similar to it. So another wisdom is that the new command is beneficial for the people, and it is also easier for the people. For example, the third type of nasq that I told you about, in which Aisha radhiyallahu anha, she narrated that 10 sucklings was the minimum, and then it was changed to 5. Now what's easier, 10 or 5? 5 is easier. So another wisdom is ease for the believers. Also we see that many times the nasq, when it was done, the new ruling was much lighter, much easier compared to the previous one. For example, we see in Surah Al-Anfal, ayah number 66, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that now Allah has made it easier for you. Basically, after the battle, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the believers that if there are 10 of you, you should be able to overcome 200 of your enemy. And if there are 100 of you, you should be able to overcome 1,000. It is difficult, isn't it? So then, the believers were told that now Allah has made it easier for you. So if there are 100 of you, you should be able to overcome 200. So the ratio was decreased. Before it was 1 to 10, now it is 1 to 2. So another wisdom is that the new command is easier for the people. It is more beneficial for the people. Another benefit is to increase the reward for the believers. To increase the reward for the believers. How will that be? That if the abrogating verse, if the new command is more difficult, this is the opposite, okay? If the new command is more difficult, then what does that show? That the reward for that deed will be multiplied. It will be more compared to the reward for the previous command. For example, initially, the Muslims didn't have to pray 5 times a day in Jama'ah. But later on, it was 5 times a day. Right? So, it's more work, more ibadah, which means more reward. So there is benefit in it. Also we see that in nasr, there is great mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. There is great mercy of Allah. That if the ruling is abrogated and the verse is kept in the Quran, what does that show? What does that remind us who are reading the Quran today of the special mercy of Allah? That how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been so merciful to us. That just imagine if the iddah of the widow was 1 year. It is still there in the Quran, but it is not applied. But when we read that, what does that show us? The mercy of Allah upon us. Reminder of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy upon us. And the wisdom behind retaining that particular ayah in the Quran, although the ruling is not applied anymore, what's the benefit in that? That you read it, and you still get reward for it. Although you don't do amal on it, but you read it, and you still get reward for it. So we see that there is a lot of benefit in nasr. There is a book by Sheikh Yasir Qadhi, An Introduction to the Sciences of the Quran, and there is an entire chapter on nasr. And I encourage all of you to read that chapter. It's very detailed, it has a lot of examples, and inshallah it will clarify a lot of your confusions, if you have any. And even if you don't have any confusions, even if you know this from before, it'll be a good reminder. I was reading this book again, and it was as if I was reading it for the first time. Because every time you read, it reminds you. It refreshes what you know already. The book is The Introduction to the Sciences of the Quran. It's available at the bookstore as well. So we see in this ayah that the Bani Israel, they objected that how come if you say that the Quran is from Allah, it is different from the Torah? Or how come if you say this Quran is from Allah, one day you follow one ruling and another day that ruling is changed? What does Allah say? That whatever ruling Allah changes, what happens? Allah brings something that is better than it. There is great wisdom behind nasr. And remember that there are two types of nasr in the Quran. I gave you the three types of nasr, but there is another categorization as well, which is that the first type of nasr is the general nasr. What does it mean by that? that the Quran has abrogated all of the commands of the previous books. The Quran has abrogated what? All of the commands of the previous books. Why? Because the commands in the Quran are much better for the people today. For example, we learned about the Bani Israel that part of their Sabbath is that they're not allowed to do any work at all. Right? They're not allowed to do any work at all. If this was still applied today, would it be easy? No. So the Quran is nasikh of all the previous books. This is why you will find similarity in the commands that are given to us in the Quran and in the commands that were given to the Bani Israel, but they're not identical. Why? Because the commands that have been given now are much easier and are more relevant to today. So this is the general type of nasakh. And the second type of nasakh is the specific nasakh, which is that the verses of the Quran are abrogated by other verses of the Quran. The verses of the Quran are abrogated by other verses of the Quran. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ Do you not know? أَنَّ اللَّهَ That indeed Allah, لَهُ For him, meaning to him belongs. What belongs to him? مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ The dominion, the kingdom of the heavens and the earth. Who is the supreme power? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if he has that, should he not have the choice to change the commands that he gives? Of course he should. And he does. So do you not know that to Allah belongs the entire kingdom of the heavens and the earth? If everything is in the hands of Allah, then he has the right to give us whatever command that he wants. What are we supposed to do? Obey. Follow. وَمَا لَكُمْ And there is not for you مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ Besides Allah مِن وَلِيٍ Any wali, any close friend وَلَا نَصِيرٍ Nor any helper. The word wali is from the root letters وَاو لَام يَا It is from the root letters وَاو لَام يَا And wali, waliya, literally means to be close. To be close to another. To be near. So a wali is a close friend. Who is he? A close friend. The word wali also applies to the father or the closest male relative of a woman. Right? Doesn't the word wali apply to the father? Right? Why? Because he is close to her and he is also one who protects her. So wali is used for a friend who is very close and also a friend who protects, a guardian, a protector. So what does it mean by you do not have besides Allah any wali? Meaning anyone who is close to you, who could bring some khair to you, who could bring some benefit to you. وَلَا نَصِيرٍ Nor any helper. The word nasir is from the root letters nun sadra. Nun sadra. And nasir is someone who helps at the time of injustice and oppression. So when a person is suffering from injustice, when a person is suffering from oppression, nasir is one who comes and takes a person out of it. So you have no wali and you have no nasir besides Allah. What does that mean? That you have no wali, meaning no one who can bring some khair to you. And no nasir, meaning no one who could remove some evil from you. So if a person does not obey Allah, then what? He has no wali and he has no nasir. So this part of the ayah is a reminder to us that don't become doubtful, don't become skeptical, believe in the Quran as it is and know that there is great wisdom in nasakh. And if you object, who are you going to harm? Yourself. You will have no wali, no nasir besides Allah. Let's listen to the recitation and then we will extract lessons from this ayah.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تقولوا راعنا وقولوا انظرنا واسمعوا وللكافرين عذاب أليم ما يود الذين كفروا من أهل الكتاب ولا المشركين أن ينزل عليكم من خير من ربكم والله يختص برحمته من يشاء والله ذو الفضل العظيم ما ننسخ من آية أو ننسها نأتي بخير منها أو مثلها ألم تعلم أن الله على كل شيء قدير ألم تعلم أن الله له ملك السماوات والأرض وما لكم من دون الله من ولي ولا نصير.
So the first thing that we see in this ayah is that naskh or abrogation is present in the Quran and it cannot be denied. There are only a few verses, but it is still present. It makes sense logically, and it occurs in the Sharia as well. Because there are some people who say that no, there is no naskh in the Quran. It is there in the Quran, which is why Allah tells us over here. So it is a part of the Quran. Also we see in this ayah that the abrogating verse is better than the verse that is abrogated. The abrogating ruling is better than that ruling which is abrogated. Also we see that there is immense wisdom in naskh, and in different times, different rulings are better for the people. If at the beginning, in Makkah, the people were told no alcohol, they wouldn't be able to follow this ruling. But they were told later on in Medina. So we see that in different times, different rulings are suitable for people, are better for people. This is why the Quran is the nasikh of all the previous books as well. Because the rulings, they were changed from one Sharia to another. Each messenger, when he came, he brought a new set of rulings. Why were they changed? Why aren't they the same as they were given to Adam alayhi salam the first day? Because times have changed. Things have changed. Therefore, different rules will apply. For example, at the time of Adam alayhi salam, marriage between siblings was permissible. Why? Because there were only a few people. But today, it is absolutely haram. Why? Because the situation has changed. So, from this we cannot say that, it's been 1400 years since the Quran was revealed, and now things have changed, so we should also change, the laws of Islam. No, this is not what we learn from this. The final laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, they are applicable and they are beneficial for the Muslims wheresoever they are. Because they are all khair. They are all beneficial for people. No matter where they are, no matter which time, no matter which place, no matter which era, no matter which country, which land, whatever age, the commands that Allah has given in the final Sharia, they are the best. And they are applicable everywhere. Also we see in this ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the ability over everything and everyone. أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ Everything and everyone. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has qudra, He has the ability over tangible matters as well as intangible matters. Tangible matters, physical issues, physical things. And intangible, for example, with regards to revelation. He has the ability to change the commands if He wants to. Also we see that the commands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us, they are the best. Because what does Allah say? نَأْتِي بِخَيْرٍ مِّنْهَا We bring that which is better than it. So what's the goal? That ultimately the commands that are given, they are best for the people. They are in their best interest. Also we see in this ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Malik. He is the owner. He is the sovereign of everything. He has the mulk of as-samawati wal-ard, of the heavens and the earth. Also we learn from here that none can bring benefit or remove harm if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends evil for a person. So what should be our focus? People? No. Who should be our focus? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obeying Him and pleasing Him. So whatever He gives to us, what should we do? Samirna wa ata'na, without any objections. Then Allah says, أَمْ تُرِيدُونَ, or do you all want, do you all wish, أَن تَسْأَلُوا رَسُولَكُمْ, that you ask your messenger. When it comes at the beginning of a sentence, then a question is being asked. We learnt earlier, أَأَنْزَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنْزِرْهُمْ. أَمْ came in the middle of the verse, in the middle of the sentence. It's not a question over there. But over here, أَمْ comes at the beginning of a sentence. So أَمْ gives the meaning of a question. Do. أَمْ تُرِيدُونَ, or is it that you all want, or is it that you all wish? تُرِيدُونَ is from the root letters رَا وَلْ دَلْ, from the word إِرَادَة. And what does irada mean? Intention. What is intention? Niyyah. What is that? A niyyah is, the intention is the reason why you do something. The reason why a person does something. What is the goal that he wants to obtain by doing a particular action? What is the goal that a person wishes to obtain by doing a particular action? So this is the meaning of the word irada. Sometimes the word irada also gives the meaning of wanting something, wishing something, desiring something. Because if you think about it, irada is what you want to obtain by doing something. So what you want is what you wish, what you desire. So over here, turiduna gives the meaning of, do you wish? Do you want? Do you desire? Is this your goal? Is this what you want to do? Who does you refer to? You over here refers to, first of all, the believers. It refers to who? The believers. Secondly, it refers to all those people to whom the Prophet ﷺ was sent, including the Ahlul Kitab as well as the Mushrikeen, the people of the book as well as the Mushrikeen. Because the Prophet ﷺ was sent to them as a messenger. So, أَمْ تُرِيدُونَ, or is it that you all want, أَن تَسْأَلُوا رَسُولَكُمْ, that you question your messenger. تَسْأَلُوا is from Sin, Hamza, Lam, سُؤَال, to question. So, تَسْأَلُوا, you all question. رَسُولَكُمْ, your messenger. Who does your messenger refer to? Muhammad ﷺ. Why is he called your messenger? Because he has been sent to us, regardless of whether some people believe in him or not. Like for example, the people of the book or the mushrikeen, they didn't believe in him. But he was still a messenger who was sent to them. Okay? So do you wish to ask your messenger? What does it mean by asking over here? Asking over here is understood in two ways. First of all, asking questions. Just as the Bani Israel, they asked about the Baqarah, about the cow. What type of a cow? What age? What profession? What work? So, first of all, it refers to asking too many questions, meaning asking too many details, unnecessary questions. And this would obviously be in the meaning of, if we take turiduna, you ought to be Muslims. Secondly, questioning over here has been understood as demanding miracles. Demanding miracles. Like for example, the mushrikeen, they would say, we're not going to believe unless and until you do such and such. We see this miracle, and then we're going to believe. So Allah is reprimanding all the people, the Muslims as well as the non-Muslims, that why are you asking so many questions? Whether it is questions with regards to too many details, or it is demanding miracles, meaning why are you asking too many questions? Do you wish to ask him questions? كَمَا سُئِلَ مُوسَى, just as Musa a.s. was questioned مِنْ قَبْلُ, before. By who? By the Bani Israel, by his people. So we see over here that the people are being reprimanded for asking too many questions. Now why was this ayah revealed? The mushrikeen, they would demand miracles from the Prophet ﷺ. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said that there were two men, Wahab ibn Zayd and Rafi' ibn Huraymala, who came to the Prophet ﷺ and they said, "Bring us a book from heaven which we can read." Now remember, they themselves were illiterate. And they said, "Bring us a book from heaven that we can read. And make rivers flow for us." Because he lived in the desert. So they said, "Show us another miracle. Make rivers flow for us and we will follow you." So when they made this demand, what happened? This ayah was revealed. That why are you asking? Why are you demanding so many miracles? Are you doing the same thing? Just as Musa alayhis salam was asked by his people? So first of all, the mushrikeen were being reprimanded. Secondly, when the Jews, when the Bani Israel of Medina, they would come up to the Muslims and they would put doubts in the hearts of the Muslims, just as we read in the previous ayahs, that they would come up to the Muslims and they would say, "If you say the Quran is true, then how come it is different from the Torah? If you say the Quran is true, then how come there is naskh in it?" So when they would come and say such things, the Muslims, they would become doubtful. And what would they do? They would go up to the Prophet ﷺ and they would ask him questions. They would ask him questions one after the other. So the Muslims also are being reprimanded that why are you asking so many questions? Now you see, we're here for a test. And people are out there creating doubts, you know, asking such questions, making us doubtful. But in this case, a person should become confident. He should hold on to the truth and not let go. Don't be so weak that, you know, a person says one thing and you're completely shaken, you're completely shattered. Have some confidence. Be confident about what you do. Many times we're doing something, for example, we're studying the Quran, and a friend of ours comes and she says, "You're going to miss a year of college?" And what happens to us? "Yeah, maybe I shouldn't. What am I doing?" Similarly, you know, you studied all of that and now you're studying the Quran. Go work. Look, I'm making so much money. Why don't you do the same thing? So what happens when such things come, when such questions, they come from people? Be confident about what you're doing. Be confident about the faith that you have. Don't be so weak that a person says one thing and you're completely shattered. So over here, the Muslims are being reprimanded that why are you asking so many questions? It's not good for you. It's not healthy. It's not a healthy attitude. Now over here, they're told that are you going to ask questions just as Musa alayhi salam was asked by his people? And the question is, what did the Bani Israel demand from Musa alayhi salam? What did they demand from Musa alayhi salam? We have seen various examples so far. Right? For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa, ayah number 153, فَقَدْ سَأَلُوا مُوسَى أَكْبَرَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ فَقَالُوا أَرِنَ اللَّهَ جَهْرَةً. But they had asked of Musa alayhi salam even greater than that. And they said, "Show us Allah outright." As we have read earlier in Surah Al-Baqarah 55, لَنْ نُؤْمِنَ لَكَ حَتَّى نَرَ اللَّهَ جَهْرَةً. So they demanded to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala openly. What are the mushrikeen demanding? "We want a river. We want a book." That's nothing compared to what Musa alayhi salam was asked. What he was demanding. What else did they ask Musa alayhi salam? They wanted more variety of food. "Udu lana rabbak yukhrij lana mimma tumbitu al-ardha min baqliha wa qithaiha wa fumiha wa 'adasiha wa basaliha." What is that? We don't want this food. We want more food. Also, they demanded so many details about the cow. We learned in those verses, every now and then, "Udu'u lana rabbaka yubayyin lana ma hiya." Ask your Lord, pray to your Lord. He should clarify to us what is that cow. So Musa alayhi salam was asked many, many questions. They demanded many things from him. So why are we being forbidden to make demands like these? Why? Because first of all, it is disrespect to the messenger. It is absolute disrespect to the messenger. The Bani Israel, every now and then they would say, "Go ask this, go ask this, go ask this. We're not going to believe until you show this to us." So if we Muslims do the same thing, what about this and what about that and how come this and how come that? What are we doing? This is disrespect. At the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to the messenger. Today, to the way of life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Secondly, we have been forbidden to ask too many questions or to make such demands because it may lead a person to losing his faith. It may lead a person towards disbelief. Because then one thing leads to another thing, which leads to another thing, which leads to another thing. For example, you know, when people say, okay, who created all of this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, where did we come from? Adam alayhi salam. He was our father. Okay, who made Allah? And these questions, what happens then? When a person gets stuck on these questions, they lead a person to kufr. They lead a person to disbelief. Now remember that we're not being told to not be inquisitive, to not be curious, to not use our minds and to just accept everything blindly. No. We are supposed to use our reason. But whatever Allah has told us, whatever the Messenger has informed us of, accept it as it is. Don't go on asking too many questions, one thing after the other. Because this leads a person away from the right way. Which is why Allah says, وَمَنْ يَتَبَدَّلِ الْكُفْرَ بِالْإِيمَانِ. And whoever changes disbelief with iman. يَتَبَدَّل is from بَدَلًا. What does it mean? To change, to alter something. Or to replace one thing with another. So whoever replaces iman with kufr, whoever changes his iman to kufr, فَقَدْ ضَلَّ سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ, then in fact, he has lost the straight way. He has gone away from the right path. The word ضَلَّ is from the root letters ضَاد لَام لَام ضَلَال. We have done the word ضَالِين earlier. What does that mean? To lose one's way, to go astray. So a person who adopts kufr and he leaves iman, what is he doing? He is going away from the correct way. The word sawa is from the root letters seen wawiya. We have done the word sawa before as well. Sawa'un alayhim a'andartahum am lam tundirhum. So what does sawa mean? To be equal, to be the same. When something is the same from both sides. And when something is the same from both sides, what do you have in the middle? What do you have in the middle? Think about it. When something is same from both sides, for example, you have two books that are exactly the same, parallel to one another, or you have a highway, on both sides you have land, and it's exactly the same, then what happens? In the middle you have a straight line. Right? The middle is, the central is, a straight line. So sawa gives the meaning of straight. What does it mean? Straight. This is the first meaning of the word sawa. So what does it mean by sawa as-sabil? The straightness, meaning the correctness of the sabil, of the way. A person who leaves iman, adopts kufr, then what is he doing? He has gone away from the correctness of the way. Which way? The way that is leading him to his akhirah. So in other words, he has gone astray. This is the first meaning of sawa as-sabil. Secondly, the word sawa is used for that which is central. As I told you, it is used for that which is central, that which is in the middle. So what does it mean by sawa as-sabil? The middle way, the middle lane. What does it mean? The middle lane, the middle way. Because the middle path, the central path, it goes straight without turning right or left. Isn't it? You know, on the highway you have the express and you have the collectors, right? What's the express? It's going to take you straight. And the collectors is, you could go off track anytime because there's so many exits, so many lanes, and you could go right, you could go left, you could get lost very easily. That's why you have to be very alert. And when you know there are too many exits coming up, what do? You just take the express so that you can go straight to the destination. So sawa as-sabil is the middle lane, the correct lane, the middle lane. And remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's path is one. And that is the middle path. So what are the exits? What are the wrong ways? When a person deviates and when a person says, okay, what about this? What about this thing? I don't understand. What about this question? And he goes pursuing the answer for that question, and that's it. He's gone off the highway. Like, for example, a person when he's not focused when he's driving and he just looks at, you know, a particular sign or a particular building, oh, that looks so nice. And he turns. He's gone off the track. He's gone astray. So similarly, فَقَدْ ضَلَّ سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ, the middle lane, which is the correct lane, a person when he deviates onto the sides, onto tangents, what is he doing? He is going off the correct way. Sometimes it's just a small thing that people get stuck on, and that's it. They don't accept. So this is the second meaning of the word sawa. Thirdly, the word sawa is also used for aim, goal. The word sawa is also used for aim or goal. So فَقَدْ ضَلَّ سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ, he has gone astray from the goal of the path. What is the goal of the path? What is the destination? Jannah, hereafter, the pleasure of Allah. So when a person leaves Iman, adopts Kufr, then what is he doing? He's not going to get to the right destination. He's not going to the right place. And the word sabil is from the root letter Sin Ba Lam. And sabil is used for a path that is straight, that is easy to walk upon. That is easy to walk upon. It is also said that sabil is a path which is a common road with a lot of traffic. It's not a lonely road. It's not a road that is abandoned. Similarly, the way of Islam is not a way that is strange. It's not something which is incorrect, it's wrong, and so therefore nobody takes it. No. Sawa as-sabil. Let's listen to the recitation of this ayah.
أَمْ تُرِيدُونَ أَن تَسْأَلُوا رَسُولَكُمْ كَمَا سُئِلَ مُوسَى مِنْ قَبْلِ وَمَنْ يَتَبَدَّلِ الْكُفْرَ بِالْإِيمَانِ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ.
So what do we learn from this ayah? The first lesson is that we have been prohibited from asking too many questions and making unnecessary demands. We have been prohibited from asking too many questions and making unnecessary demands. And this was especially the case at the time of the Prophet ﷺ when the wahi was being revealed. There is a hadith that is mentioned that is reported in Sahih Muslim in which the Prophet ﷺ said, ذَرُونِي مَا تَرَكْتُكُمْ فَإِنَّمَا هَلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ بِكَثْرَةِ سُؤَالِهِمْ وَاخْتِلَافِهِمْ عَلَىٰ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ فَإِذَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ وَإِذَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْ شَيْءٍ فَدَعُوهُ. Leave me with what I have left to you. Meaning, leave it as it is. Don't ask too many questions. For those who were before you were destroyed because of excessive questioning and also because of their opposition to their messengers. So when I command you to do anything, do it as much as it lies in your power. Do it to the best that you can. And when I forbid you to do anything, then abandon it. So what do we learn from this hadith? That asking too many questions creates problems for us. When we learn of something, just take it as it is. Do it to the best of your ability. Because when a person asks too many questions and he gets the answers, and then he doesn't do what he has learned, what is he doing? He's disobeying them. Right? There's another hadith that is mentioned in Bukhari. And the Nabiya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, إِنَّ أَعْظَمَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ جُرْمًا مَنْ سَأَلَ عَنْ شَيْءٍ لَمْ يُحَرَّمْ فَحُرِّمَ مِنْ أَجْلِ مَسْأَلَتِهِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the most sinful person among the Muslims is the one who asked about something which had not been prohibited, but it was prohibited because of his asking. Something was not prohibited, and he asked about it, and it became prohibited. And as a result, what happened? Life became difficult. Right? For people of that time, and also for the many generations to come. So we see that a person should not ask too many questions, because if we do, then we create problems for ourselves. For example, the Bani Israel, what did they do? They asked so many questions about the cow. And eventually, the cow was so difficult to find. Right? If they were to just slaughter any cow, It was perfectly fine. But when they asked what type of a cow, this or that, then it was only a specific kind of a cow. And if they slaughtered any other cow, it would be wrong on their part. Also, we see that asking questions in and of itself is not something that is wrong. In and of itself, asking questions is not something that is wrong. We should ask questions that are relevant, that are important, that have to do with amal. But asking questions that don't really have to do with amal is something that is incorrect. And also, what is incorrect is that a person asks one scholar, and then he goes and asks another scholar, and he goes and asks another scholar. Basically is fatwa shopping. You will see that any gathering that you go to, there are some typical questions, right? For example, about mortgage, about riba, about the biha. Right? Do people not know? I mean, it's been so many years that people have been living here. You still don't know? I mean, it's quite clear. And every scholar who comes, he's asked about these questions. So this is also something that is incorrect, that a person asks one scholar and then another scholar. Because at the end of the day, what is the person looking for? Just an easy way out. Just an easy way out. This is the reason why sometimes a person asks too many questions. Also, we see that questions should be relevant. As I told you before, that questions should be relevant. For example, if there's a particular issue that a person wants an answer for with regards to his salah, with regards to his zakah, then he should ask about it. Because if he doesn't ask about it, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? He's not praying correctly, or he's not giving zakat correctly, right? But if he says no, asking questions is not good, that's not good. You should ask questions that are relevant to your amal. Once a student of Imam Sharbi, he asked him that, you know, if a person, he's supposed to break his fast and he does not find anything to break his fast with, then you know how a person should put his finger in the sand and just use the sand to break his fast? Which finger should he use? And Imam Sharbi pointed out to finger of his toe, to the smallest toe. Why? To show him that this is not relevant. This is not needed. If you have to break it, just break it with anything. If you don't find anything, just use any finger. I mean, person should use his common sense as well. Right? So similarly, in this ayah we have been told, avoid excessive questioning. Ask only those questions that are relevant, that are important, that have to do with amal. And if a person asks too many questions, then where is he headed to? Where is he headed to? Towards leaving his faith. Because one thing leads to another, one doubt leads to another, and eventually a person is away from the right way. Also, another very important lesson that this ayah teaches us is that don't get swayed by the questions of other people. Don't get swayed by the questions of other people. Because the Muslims, they would come and ask the Prophet ﷺ all these questions. Why? Because the Bani Israel would come and create doubts in their hearts. Right? So many times when we interact with others, you know, we're asked questions. And we're like, oh my God, I never thought of this. And if you have a doubt like this, it is good to clarify. But be confident that what you believe in is correct. It is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And be confident that if Allah has given you this command, then it is best for you. For example, people may question you, why do you wear the hijab? And you can give them a list of, you know, benefits. But still, they'll say, you know, it doesn't make sense to me. Okay, it doesn't make sense to you. It is a command of Allah. I do it because Allah told me to. Simple. So be confident in the commands that Allah has given us. Again, if there is a doubt in your heart, you should clarify. But don't be shaken because of those doubts. Don't lose your iman because of that. Be confident.